Tonight, please open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. We've been working through not every verse and chapter in Leviticus, but those that are very important to us, and that is that have special emphasis by God through Leviticus. All of these books are written by Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And even before I read this chapter, I want to make a couple of statements about that. Leviticus is the continuation of the end of Exodus 40, wherein God continued to instruct the people of Israel at Sinai when the Sinai covenant was given. So Leviticus is a continuation of the instructions for Israel to live, to worship, to celebrate their festivals, but also to give some prophecies. Now, Numbers begins a year after Sinai and narrates the history of Israel for 40 years until they stood on the other side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, about to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy is the instruction of God and the recommitment of the covenant and his instructions to Israel before they cross over into the promised land. And it says in Deuteronomy that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he had sinned against the Lord. And so we find in Genesis through Deuteronomy a history of the world up to that point, and of God's working in his people to bring forth the promise that he gave in Genesis 3:15, that a seed of Eve would come and destroy the serpent and his seed. And since that time of the promise of a Messiah to come and defeat evil and Satan, to save sinners like Eve herself and Abel and so forth, from that point on, the rest of the Old Testament is about God's revelation of the coming of that seed, of Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem and to accomplish the salvation of the grace that was operative at that time in Genesis 3:15 through promise. So all the Old Testament is the promise and the execution of Christ coming and God being faithful to his word, governing all history and every soul in it to bring about judgment and mercy, so that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the fulfillment of all the what the Old Testament is about. And he himself said that in Luke 24. And it encourages the Christian today of how faithful God is to his word, how merciful he is toward the sins of men, how kind he is to let any of us know anything about him in light of our own sins, and to gain a perspective that if we have Christ, we have everything. How foolish it is for us to seek the things of the world or the people of the world for our happiness when the whole world is infected with sin and failure. But we have a God who keeps his word, who keeps his promises. And it is upon that truth and word of God that we live every day, understanding the meaning of life and finding the strength to live his way in this world. And when we're looking for the faithfulness of God in all of history, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ crucified upon the tree. And we find God keeps his word, the word he gave in Leviticus 26. And through the history of the Bible, to send his son to suffer upon the cross for each and every sin of each and every of one of those who trust and believe in him as Savior and Lord, to atone for those sins, to cleanse us from all sin, to justify us and adopt us as children, and then to give his many and precious promises regarding keeping us from falling and granting us all the strength we need to live a life in this world for God and not for ourselves or for others, turning from idolatry of every form and turning to Jesus Christ, where we find the complete Savior of our soul, the perfect lover of our soul, the one who has pledged himself to us in his blood to keep us to the end. The Word of God, from the beginning to the end of its pages, is a testimony to the faithfulness of God that the poorest sinner may come and find mercy, and the weakest saint with little faith may take hold of all the blessings and promises that God has given. Tonight we look at Leviticus 26, and I want to show you through the Old Testament how God kept his word and how the fulfillment of this chapter burst forth in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and death. So I want to do something I don't normally do, and that is to read this entire chapter. It's 44 or so verses, I think. But as I read through it, I want you to notice a few things. First of all, it is speaking in its prophetic fulfillment of Christ and the church. Verse 6 is quoted verse 12 is quoted in 2 Corinthians 6:16 as fulfilled in Christians and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this prophecy, though it's given to Israel as a physical people, is meant in its fulfillment to bless us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it provides the history of Israel before they lived it, to prove that God is able to fulfill his promises. In his sovereignty, he is able to make all of his plans work after the counsel of his will, to give us comfort and hope that we are not alone and that nothing is out of control in this world or in our lives. But Jesus shed his blood not only to atone for our sins, but to give us the comfort and the hope, sure and certain hope, that all things, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So let's begin reading at Leviticus 26 and understand that in this chapter, God, through Moses, is explaining his covenant of Sinai with Israel as a physical nation. And it is an example of his faithfulness. Let's hear the word of God. "You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar. You shall not place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, that is, the tabernacle and temple. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering." Now, this is a verse to remember. Your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. This is the covenant of Sinai promise, that if you obey me as a nation, I shall bless you in the land to which you are going. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. And you will eat the old supply and clean out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you should not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. These are the promises of the covenant, the blessings of the covenant. If they will honor the Lord and keep his commandments, and that word means to guard or protect or watch, that is to govern their life by his commandments, he will bless them in the land. This is a promise to Israel as a physical nation, that if what they were to honor the Lord in this way, that they would excel all other nations of the earth, that they would have no enemies to attack them, to capture them, or to destroy them, that all they needed in food, clothing, and shelter would be provided by God. Their responsibility was to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to live for God's glory themselves, in their character, in their faith in the Lord, to worship him in spirit and truth as God called them to in the Old Testament, and to live for his honor in the way that he commands. And he promises great blessings upon the earth for them as a physical nation. Somehow, even in doing this, still Christ would come forth from them if they kept his word. Not as a rescue from their sin, but as a fulfillment of the promise to them. And yet what we see in the rest of the Old Testament is verse 14 and following. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject the statutes, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant. Jeremiah 31 says they broke his covenant. I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies shall eat it up. And I will set my face against you so that you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. If after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent uselessly, for your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. And I will let loose among you the beast of the field, and shall bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet if it is in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I will punish you 7 times for your sins. Further, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. I then will destroy your high places, and cut down your incense altars, and heap your remains upon the remains of your idols. For my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your smoothing aromas. And I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. And God did that through Assyria in the north, of Israel in the north, and Babylon to Judah in the south. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation. The desolation is their captivity in Babylon. While you are in your enemy's lands, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. And all the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths when you were living on it. Now, if you remember in the previous couple of chapters, God said that they are to work 6 years and have a Sabbath year of rest on the seventh year as a blessing and for God to renew the land. When they came into the land, they did not do that. And they did not do that for the entire time they were in the land. So God brought for 490 years, they did not celebrate the seventh year of Sabbath, and so God sent them into captivity for 70 years to pay in full their disobedience, to not honor his Sabbath year. That's what this is talking about. So all the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which I did not observe, which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on them. And God is telling what's going to happen in the future. And as for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf will chase them, and even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, though no one is pursuing. And you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemy's land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies. And also because of the iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in the acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land shall be abandoned by them and shall make up for its Sabbaths, that's 70 years, while it is made desolate without them. They meanwhile shall be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, in spite of this is called grace. In spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them. nor will I abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And then Moses said, these are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, this is an amazing chapter. And most liberals, beginning way back in the 16 and 1700s, discounted it as being a prophecy, a factual prophecy, because it's too accurate. And since they do not believe in the supernatural, the predictions of prophecy in the future that come to pass, and since they do not believe in the literal inspiration of God's word, then they say that this chapter is not a prophecy, it is rather something that was written later after the history of Israel, perhaps by Ezra or some anonymous writer, and that it was inserted in Leviticus to give weight to God's faithfulness in keeping his word. The problem with all that is that there literally is no evidence for that happening. There's no evidence. It's all speculation. It's all a presumption that this could not be true. This could not be a prophecy that was fulfilled for hundreds and hundreds of years, literally for a couple of thousand years. And so they discount it. But what we have here is that all the manuscripts that we have, and some of them, especially from the Dead Sea Scrolls and others that are discovered now and then, that go back at least 1,000 years from where we had our original manuscripts for translation, and show that all the evidence is that this is an authentic chapter of the Bible in its language and its grammar, in its historical places. And what we find is that this chapter is referred to continually throughout the Old Testament as God fulfilling his plan for Israel. So, first of all, the first point is that this is a prophecy of God's judgment on Israel for breaking the Sinai covenant. But because he promised Abraham that he would bring forth a son of Abraham, a child that would be the king of nations. And we find in Galatians 3, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed to whom the promises of Abraham were made. And so we find that this history of Israel that God predicted and prophesied during Moses' lifetime, just right after Mount Sinai, is an accurate description of the history for the next 1,500 years of Israel, showing us some things that we'll get to in the end. Now, the second thing I want to do is to show you how this prophecy is referred to in many places through the Old Testament as God's working plan for Israel. And you will notice that after he takes them into captivity, that he will remember his covenant with them and bring them back into the land and fulfill his promises. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And remember, this is 40 years later. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Israel has been through the wilderness with all kinds of stuff that Numbers records, rebellions, unbelief, all kinds of things. But in Deuteronomy 4, and let's see, verse 23, God says to Israel, and this is after he has explained that the Ten Commandments are the covenant of Sinai. He says that in verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you ought to perform them in the land where you're going over to possess it. So here in the beginning, the Ten Commandments are set apart as special even from the other commandments and laws of Israel. Now that is denied today by people that don't want the Ten Commandments to be still for the Christian. And yet, these Ten Commandments are called the covenant. This covenant was deposited in the Ark of the Covenant, so that the Ark was called the Ark of the Covenant. That's how important the Ten Commandments were to the revelation of God to Israel. Well, anyway, so after telling them that the Lord is going to be faithful to his word, he says in verse 23, "So watch yourselves lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against you, against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you become the father of children and the children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly." See, here's Moses telling them again at the beginning that though God has blessed them so, when they go into the land, they will act corruptly. They will break the covenant. "And make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. There you shall serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God," that is in Babylon. "From there you will seek the Lord your God, if you search him with all your heart and all your soul. And when you're in distress and all these things have come to pass upon you," that is you're in Babylon, "and you become repentant for what you did in Judah, worshiping other gods, when that happens, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant which with your fathers, which he swore to them." And so this prophecy in Leviticus 26, 40 years later, comes to the forefront of Israel while he's about to give them the second rendering of the law of God before they go into the promised land, how they're to conduct themselves. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, what we find in verses 15 and following through 37 is, first of all, the first part is like Leviticus 26. If you obey the Lord and do all his commandments, the Lord will set you on high, in verse 1, above the nations of the earth, and these blessings shall come upon you. Blessed is the city. Blessed is the offspring of your body. Blessed is their basket and kneading bowl. God will destroy your enemies. He will do everything to bless you. And then he says in verse 15, "And it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I shall charge you today, that all the curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl," and so forth. Verse 20, "The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of your evil deeds, because you have forsaken me." And God will continue, it says, to smite you, to refuse to bring rain and to bless your land. He will strike them And then in verse 37, you shall become a horror, a proverb, a taunt among the people where the Lord will drive you. That's in Babylon. How they mocked Israel for worshiping a false god, and how that god did not protect them. And he says in the rest of this chapter, verse 41, you shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. In verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send you. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. And he continues and says that they will be besieged in verse 52 in all your towns. This is what happened when Babylon came in. And in verse 53, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body. You can't imagine that, but it actually happened. It's recorded that it happened because of the desperation for food and the end of all things by the Babylonian armies. Verse 54, the man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother and toward the wife he cherishes and toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which he shall eat, since he has nothing left during the siege and distress. It's the most awful picture of desolation. But God is saying, if you do not honor me and obey my commandments as a nation, and quit bringing idols into the worship of God and worship false idols on the hills while you worship God at the sanctuary and in the temple, I will bring this devastation upon you because you've broken the covenant, the Sinai covenant, not the covenant of grace, but the Sinai covenant. And one of the things that God says to them in Deuteronomy is that you did not have a heart. The Lord has not given you a heart to honor him and obey him. And that is a very interesting phrase because it means that God has to give a heart for one to honor him. Why didn't he give it to all of Israel? Well, there's a reason. And we'll close with it in a moment. So in Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. But he says, I have kept my word in all these 40 years in the wilderness, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God. Verse 12. And in the latter part of chapter 29, verse 22, now in the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they seek the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has inflicted, it will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? And men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made from them, which he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against their land, to bring it upon it every curse which is written in this book, and the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. That verse itself is a major verse in theology that tells us that God has a plan, but he doesn't tell every bit of it to us. Why would he give them a covenant that they could not keep? Well, it was a manifestation of his grace to bless them with that covenant for a long while and to provide for them in spite of their disobedience from the very beginning, to show his patience with the sin of man on the earth, but also to show his judgment for sin. This picture of Israel and its history is a mini scene of the judgment of God against all men, that he has given them many blessings and revelations of himself and cared for them food, clothing, and shelter, and life, and all kinds of things, and the revelation of his word. But Israel, who had all of these blessings with promises attached to them for even more blessings, instead of trusting in God and thanking him and seeking to obey him, they followed the way of all flesh. That man is a sinner, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is like a moving picture of man's sinfulness and God's judgment. We don't even like to read this, do we? Of how the judgment of God came upon Israel so devastatingly that even parents ate their children. It seems like it's too far, it's too much, but yet we need to understand therein is the punishment that sin deserves. That's how evil it is in God's minds. And it was not unjust for him to bring such devastation upon them. I can't go where I was going to go this evening, but let's look at verse chapter 30 and see what God promises after he tells them that he will judge them for their sins. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, that is in Assyria and Babylonia, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. And that's what he did. And have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcast are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. You see, in verse 4 of the previous chapter, God's not given you a heart to know or eyes to see or ears to hear. But he will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand and the offspring of your body, the offspring of your cattle, and so forth. In verse 10, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments, that is to guard, to watch, and protect them in your life, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And this next section is quoted in the New Testament as fulfilled in the coming of Christ. The word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. In Romans chapter 10, this is quoted as the promise that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone shall be saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So see, when we go back in the history of Israel, we're looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these prophecies as a perfect Savior, how the providence and sovereignty of God over all history to move Assyria to attack Israel on the north and keep God's promise and prophecy, how he moved Babylon to capture Jerusalem and take them into captivity exactly for 70 years to fulfill all the Sabbaths of 490 years missed. that God was in control of all of these things all the time, and all the sorrows that went with it, and that he did not deal with them even then according to their sins deserved. But he had in his heart a mercy toward Abraham, that his descendants in captivity for disobedience in the land of Babylon would be brought back to Israel, to Judah, to rebuild the temple and to worship, so that after that, the new covenant of Jesus Christ would be established, first with the Jew and then to the Gentile. All of this is God's plan. Again, we don't have time to look into Ezekiel 36, 17 through 38. You can see that. Or Joel 2, 28 through 32. Or many other passages. Amos 9, 13 through 14. All of these places are speaking of this prophecy continually fulfilled in the history of Israel. And God was in control, justly ruling the world and their lives, mercifully not destroying them for all of their sins, but keeping the people of Israel alive so that the seed of the woman would be born in Bethlehem through Abraham and his seed. And now we have a Savior. A Savior from a God, a Father, who rules the world today and is the same today as he was then. And if we were to learn the lessons of this promise in Genesis 3:15 and God's plan in Leviticus 26 that's carried out perfectly through the history of Israel till the day Jesus was born in Bethlehem and went to the cross for us and rose from the dead for us and ascended on high to make sure that our days are perfectly ordered according to his will and goodness and power. If we see the faithfulness of God through the Old Testament, then we can learn some things for ourselves today. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 in closing. Why read the Old Testament? Why study all this stuff in Leviticus? I mean, how many times have you had Leviticus in your devotional plan? And yet right there in the middle of that chapter is God's faithfulness to bring forth his Son to be your Savior. And if he can do that for a whole sinful nation, think what he can do for your single life. 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us. Leviticus 26 is an example for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. You remember what I said about Matthew 6, that it's the heart of everything? It's idolatry. We want God and mammon. And God says, no, you can only have one or the other. It's me or it's the world. But you are to believe that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other physical needs in this world will be taken care of. God must be our trust. Christ must be our refuge and treasure and inheritance and friend. For us to be freed from the desires of the things of the world to make us happy and the desires that other people treat us in such a way to make us happy. We have to repent of idolatry and look unto Jesus and see him as the complete Savior we need. Nevertheless, with most of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased. They were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. They put all of their happiness in partying before the golden calf. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The best Christian, looking away from Jesus as his refuge and joy and treasure in his heart and life, can sin the greatest sins of his life or her life, and bring into question their own testimony or confession of faith. Therefore, we are to look unto Christ continually and not be prideful and think that we're okay. For no temptation has overtaken you as such is common to man, and God is faithful. And there it is. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Have you been tempted beyond that which you're able? You may think so, whether it's an occasion of trial, and one thing coming at you after the other, where you barely have time to even think about what is happening. Something comes from here, something from there. There's a death. There's a disappointment. There's some trial that you never conceived in your mind, and suddenly you're saying, this is too much. I can't handle this. That statement right there is remaining unbelief. It's little faith. But we are to look unto the Lord Jesus who rose from the dead and believe that as surely as God kept his promise in Genesis 3:15, through a nation of disobedient people, none of whom left Egypt entered the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. As sure as God kept his word through the history of Israel and was patient to bring judgment, calling them to repent over and over, so he calls us to look to him and learn from their example of a lack of repentance, a lack of self-examination, a lack of seeking to fulfill the Lord's love and commandments in our life. That we should be warned. And he warns us with a promise that no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. The God who did all that stuff in the Old Testament and fulfilled every word that he gave, that brought forth the Son of God to be our Savior and Lord, is the God who reigns over our lives today, causing all things to work together for good, because he has bought us with a price, the blood of his dear Son upon the cross, and raised him from the dead to govern and care for his sheep with all the love and compassion and the promises of grace that are in his heart to bring us safely to the end. So what are we to do in between? Well, you can say, well, you've got to keep his commandments, but it doesn't actually say that. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto it. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, that same word, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you may not lose heart. For you have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The Bible teaches us over and over that God is faithful, that God is almighty, and God is good. And the place where we see that best is that he brought into fulfillment all the many and precious promises of the entire history of the Old Testament, to the point where his dear son, taking on human flesh, was killed by the hands of godless men according to his predestined plan, just to save a sinner like you and me and to keep us from falling to the end. We should never lose heart because God is faithful. Let us pray.